All right. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 64, we're going to finish up our series that we've been doing out of this passage of Scripture by focusing on the last verses of this Psalm, verses 7 through 10. And I'm just going to share with you some thoughts concerning how God responds to the plight of the righteous when they're under the arrows of the wicked. They bend back their bow. They shoot many arrows that's described in this particular passage. They use their tongues like a sword against the righteous. What do the righteous do? How do we deal with those kinds of situations that arise in our lives that, where we're under attack, maybe by someone or maybe several people? You have to learn to trust the Lord in those situations. And the Bible indicates here that the psalmist found great solace in the fact that God was the one that was his defense. And that's the point that he comes to here in verses 7 through 10. Let me read in Psalm 64 these verses. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Note that it's singular. All right, we mentioned that last time. Suddenly, they shall be with wounds. That's plural. We have it translated wounded. It gives you the idea that they've been wounded by that one arrow. But the idea in the Hebrew is they shall have many wounds from this one arrow. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. Now remember back in verse 3, the who shall whet their tongue like a sword? Keep the analogy there. It stays with it throughout this entire passage, so they shall make their own tongues like a sword to fall upon themselves. You've heard that expression before in the Old Testament, where they fell on their sword, they committed suicide. Well, that's what happens. Their own tongue comes back as a witness against them and slays them. All right? Who's doing that action? God is bringing that about. Then we read, all that see them shall flee away, and all men shall fear and shall declare what? The work of God. For they shall wisely consider of His doing. Now there's a point that's being made here. Don't miss it. All right? His doing. His work. He's the one that shot the arrow that produced the wounds, plural. Verse 10. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in Him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Let's ask the Lord to bless His word. Father, we thank You so much for the testimony of this passage. What a reminder it is that You are our defense. Help us, dear Lord, to realize that we're not on our own if we are Your children. Help us to live in such a way that we know the closeness of Your presence in those kind of times. And we might understand and know that the defense that You provide is far more adequate than anything we could mount. We pray that You'd help us to trust in You, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in World War I, it was a battle that took place beginning in 1914, where British forces and French forces were dug in against the Germans and in France. And you know the story of how 4 years men fought in trenches. And in 4 years, they only gained 40 miles of territory. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of troops died in those trenches. Many of them from disease. Many of them had terrible, terrible problems with trench foot. Just horrible. They had to be sent back home to heal because it wouldn't heal while they were there in the trenches. The United States entered the war in 1918, latter part of 1917, early 1918, and General Black Jack Pershing was the one that was put in charge of the expeditionary forces, 1 million men that came from the United States. Most of them were just as green as they could be. When he arrived there, he asked for a meeting with all of the major leaders of the French and the English, and wanted to hear, you know, what were their thinking was, why they were stuck in trench warfare. And they, of course, said, oh, we can't go out against the Germans. They're far outnumbered us, and they've got better stuff like that. And Pershing told them, says, we're changing the war today. We will no longer fight in trenches. we will fight on top, and we will take the fight to them. You've been living through 4 years of a defensive war, not an offensive war. You can't win on a defensive position. And within a year, they have won the war against the Germans, and we have the armistice that takes place. One man's change of thought concerning warfare changed the whole thing. And the Americans came in with 1 million green men that had never fought before. We hadn't had a major conflict since the 1890s when we fought in the Spanish-American War. That was it. And he was able to whip them into shape, and they went over there, and they didn't stay in trenches. They took the battle to them, and they were able to win the war. Now, did we have superior weapons to the Germans? No, we did not. We used what we had. We did have some airplanes, thankfully, and they learned how to drop bombs from airplanes, those old World War II bi-wings and tri-wings and stuff. And they learned to do that, but that wasn't very effective, especially when machine gun fire is shooting your plane all to pieces as you're trying to drop a bomb on top of the thing. So there was a lot of things that they had to rethink. But it was a mentality. It was a mentality. And I'll say this, a lot of Christians live on defense all the time. And we need to turn the battle over to the Lord and let Him go on offense. When you live on defense, you don't win. You can't keep a defense in a football game out there the entire four quarters and win football games. They won't last. They go on for a few plays and then they come off and rest while the offense comes out. Because the offense is what scores points. Now, sometimes the defense will get a turnover and run it back and make a touchdown. And you can hope for that all day long. We just hope our defense will win the game for us today. If we can just get some, you know, turnovers, will we be able to win on that? No, you got to go on offense. Same thing in any game. Same thing in the military. Here, David realizes that. We are being shot full of arrows from the enemy, and we're not doing too well. So what does he do? He turns to the Lord. And we see that great little conjunction there. But, verse 7, God shall shoot at them with His arrow. And what an arrow it is. All right? What an arrow it is. Whenever I was in the Philippines, we were making our way up to a mountain church, and we were being followed. And later we found out it was a boy with a blowgun. And he was out hunting birds. And so I just stopped. I could hear the branches crackling. I stopped. A couple of us just stopped, and we waited until Jay Malakal, that's Jethro's brother, came along and said, "There's somebody over there in the thicket." So Jay, he was brave. The rest of us were chickens. I wasn't going to go back there and take somebody on. What was I going to do, beat him with my trumpet? I didn't have anything. And I'm trying my trumpet case. And he goes over and said, "It's one of the young boys from the village. He's out bird hunting." We got back, and he shows us his blowgun. And I want to tell you, it was a blowgun of blowguns. It was longer than he was tall. It would have been as long as an arrow that you would shoot from a bow. And he was able to take that. It was over 5 feet long, and he would sit there, and he would get it, and he would do it, and this big old long metal shaft would shoot out. It was dipped in poison, and he would spear the bird, all right, and or he would use it for other purposes, and I don't know what all that might have been, defense or whatever. There was some fighting up there, let's put it that way, but he was thoroughly prepared. That was my first experience with somebody with a blowgun. All right? I don't have a lot of experience with that. I doubt you would. But he was not on defense that day. His job was to kill birds to bring back for them to eat that night. That was what they ate. And that was his job. He was on offense. When I got to their little Deepa hut, where this boy lived, I actually stayed inside. A big old storm came up. It was pouring down rain. We went inside there. The family invited us inside, and there was that boy. And he had a little bag that he was opening up, and he was starting the process of cleaning the birds that he had caught, and he had a bunch of them. And all I could think about, what if he had aimed that thing at me? He wasn't going to miss, right? He wasn't going to miss. Now, God watched over us, and there was no misunderstandings. We weren't bad guys. We were just people carrying a trumpet up the side of a hill, which they'd never seen before in his whole life. So he assumed it was something else. And, we had a good meeting with them, had a good opportunity to share the gospel with these families and so forth like that. But I got a kick out of the name. They call them Sumpits. Sumpits. S-U-M-P-I-T is the English translation. A sumpit. All right? It is a mobile lance. That's the translation of that, a mobile lance. Do you know what God has that you don't have? He's got his heavenly mobile lance. It's a single arrow that causes many wounds. And if you get the plural there, it's going with they and wounds. So he's not just hitting one, he's hitting more than one. Now the point of this, folks, is God has everything he needs to go on offense in your behalf. You just have to trust him. Now, if you have superior weapons that are behind you, wouldn't it be wise to ask them to come to your aid? Now, that's what happened with France and England. They begged America, please, come and help. At first, we were not interested in help. We did lend-lease a little bit for sending over equipment and stuff like that, but Wilson was not interested in getting involved in the war. But we finally did, and as a result of that, we changed the mentality. We went to an offensive war, and within a year, the war was over. It had been ended, and the Germans were defeated. Change of mentality. I'm here to tell you tonight, Christian, that we need a massive change of thinking in the church today. We have got all these books out there that are teaching us how you can have victory over this, and how you can have victory over that. I'll tell you where the victory lies. It lies in trusting our God to undertake for us. We've got all these plans and programs to get people over drug addiction and over alcoholism and so forth like that, and we're trusting in these plans, but I want to tell you the one who will help them deliver them, God Almighty. How many times have people gone through these programs only to go back again? What needs to change is the heart and the life. Dr. Hobbs told the story that after he got saved, he was still smoking, and he was over there in AS Pensacola working on drones. And one of the men that was working with him was a pastor. And they got into a conversation, and the pastor said, you've made a testimony that you've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, but why are you smoking still? And it was kind of a rebuke to him. And so Dr. Hobbs turned to the Lord and said, Lord, I've got to have victory over this. And you know what God did? He took away his craving for the cigarette. Just like that. Didn't have to go through a 12-step program. Didn't have to go get a nicotine patch. Didn't have to do all the things that they say you have to do today. Who gave him the victory? Can I hear an answer? God did. That's how God undertook in my dad's life. Same thing. God took away his craving. If you go in his bedroom, even today, they still have the same chest of drawers they had when they first got married. And, they believe it's still new, right, Dad? It's still new to you, right? That's the way he thinks. And on the corner of the chest of drawers is a burn spot. Dad had laid a cigarette. He got saved. And what did God do for you, Dad? It ended his smoking. Just like that. His dad had been a smoker since he was 12, died of emphysema. My dad had been smoking for years and years, and yet God took the love away just like that. Same thing here. I imagine we could go around the room and people give testimony to what God has done. But every time I walk into my mom and dad's bedroom, I look down there and I see that burn mark. And all I can do when I see that burn mark, and as a child, we always saw it there. I'd go rub my fingers on there to see if I could get it to go away. Dad had his telephone that sat right across from that. And so if we were talking to our friends, you saw, use the telephone in the back. You go back there and sit on the edge of the bed, and they were looking at that chest of drawers with the burn mark on it. I've got so many memories of that. But it connected with me what God did for my dad when he got saved. Transformed his life. Transformed his addictions. Transformed everything that was an enemy of his life. Because God went on offense for him. Do you believe God can deliver you from all the evils that are in the world, from all the sicknesses in there? Or are we going to put in some other substitute that we think we have to have? I'll tell you who is the one that will deliver you from all the evils, from all the troubles, from all the enemies. It is our blessed Lord Himself. And all you have to do is underline verses 7 through 10, the number of times that it's referred to that He does the battle. He does the deliverance. What an encouragement that is. He even causes the tongues, the swords of the enemies to turn upon themselves. And the evil words come back to haunt them. And all the curses against you come back and curse them. That's the picture that's given. And God's the one that made that happen. So I want to encourage you tonight from God's Word. If you're struggling at a point in your life and you've got so many things piled on and it just seems like that you have arrows coming in right and left, like an old black and white TV movie with all the Indians shooting their arrows, and you're standing there with an arrow through your cowboy hat, all right? I want you to know something. God's bigger than they are. And He just has one, a lance. And He brings about many wounds with His one lance. Far greater than anything you have in your quiver. Far greater than somebody else has in their quiver. You have the God of the universe. And He will give you the victory. And that last verse there says, the righteous shall be glad. You think so? But who are they going to be glad in? The Lord. That's who. And why are they glad in the Lord? Because He gave the victory. He delivered from the enemy's arrows. And He took care of the problem. But it took David trusting in the Lord to do that. Be careful that you begin to think that you're strong enough to take them on and beat them all. All right? So many times we get confused about the will. Our will is to be submitted to God's will. Just because I have a strong will doesn't mean I'm going to win all the battles of life. I'm not big enough to do that. My will's not strong enough to do that. So what do I do with my will? I submit it to God's will. And I said, Lord, I'm just going to leave this with You, and You're going to have to take care of this. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to mount an offense. But I know You know how. And I'm going to turn it over to You. Encourage your hearts tonight in God's Word and know we serve a great and powerful God. Amen? And He knows just how to take out the enemy. And we need to trust Him to do so. Father in heaven, I thank You for the opportunity that we've had to look at this simple psalm. But oh, how powerful it is to change our thinking. We need to go on offense, but it's not our offense that takes the field. It's Almighty God taking the field and delivering from the enemy. We praise You, dear Father, for the encouragement You were to David thousands of years ago and the encouragement that You are to us tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good evening.